Philippians chapter 1 in your New Testament. If you'll find the New Testament about halfway through from Matthew to Revelation, you'll find the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, one of those epistles, letters to a local church that Paul was the pen. The Holy Spirit used Paul to be the pen, and he wrote the church at Philippi this wonderful, wonderful letter. And a lot of good things in here for our hearts, and we'll look at just a tiny one this morning. In the first chapter here, Philippians chapter 1. Let's stand, please, in honor of God's Word. We're going to begin reading in verse 3 and read down through verse number 7. 3 through 7. Verses 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. If you'd please join me on the even-numbered verses as we read through this passage. Philippians 1, 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Let's pray. And we'll have a song and then ask the Lord to, bless both the song and the message to follow. And my dear Father, we bow our heads before you now, not out of ritual, but Lord, out of necessity. It is necessary that we stop and ask your blessing from this point forward. We've already asked it, Lord, previously, but it's vitally necessary now as we head toward that moment when the book is opened and we begin to preach the Word of God. Oh, how vital it is that your Spirit have free access to every heart in this room. Please build a hedge of protection around this auditorium. And may we all, Lord, benefit from that liberty that the Holy Ghost brings to a service. Bless the music, the message to follow. May our hearts be open, receptive, good ground for the Word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want to speak on the subject construction ahead. I'm not speaking about the building project. I'm excited about that, but I'm speaking this morning about the construction that's ahead in your life, in my life. If we're where we ought to be, and if God is able to do with us what he wants to do, we're an ongoing construction project. Ongoing. And I'm excited about the building project, but I'm excited more about what God is doing in the hearts of some people here in the church, and I'm concerned about what God is not doing in others. Because construction projects should be going on nonstop. In everybody's heart, everybody's life. When I got saved back in 1975, My grandma Angel would write me a letter. She corresponded with me very faithfully. And I got saved in an Independent Baptist church. We'd not been in one. I didn't know any of the Independent Baptist preachers. My folks were not a part of that. And it's not that they were anti. They just weren't a part of it and didn't know much about it. And but I was eating up with it. And she went with me to the Sword of the Lord conference. Grandma Angel did. She corresponded, always encouraging letters. And she always signed her letter, "Love, Grandma." And then she'd write underneath there, Philippians 1:6. Every time. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And even though she never said it, every time she signed that letter with that and put that verse at the bottom, it was like she was saying, "I'm confident he's going to do a good work in your life too." Boy, it's nice when somebody has confidence in you, isn't it? It's not so much in us. I think my grandmother had confidence in him. Amen. "I'm confident," Paul said, "that he that began the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Construction. I'm excited. You know, I enjoyed the Mother's Day testimonies last Sunday night. And in retrospect, I wished I'd have stopped and just we could have sat everybody down and just talked a little bit about one of the testimonies, because God is at work. God is at work in a life. We blew by that too quickly. That's big time. That's big time. That's publicly getting right what one of the young man's testimonies was last week. Publicly getting right. That's big time. Nobody paid him to do that. Nobody coerced him to do that. Spirit of God. And I appreciate it. I appreciate it with all of my heart. And I bet you he'd be the first one to tell you that he hopes nobody else has to ever stand and give a testimony like that. Now, some of you folks better listen before you have to stand and give a testimony like that someday. Amen. God's at work. I look around this morning, I see God at work. I look around this morning, I wonder, is God at work? Why isn't God at work? See, that's what I'm talking about. Construction ahead. Let's pray and get into the message this morning. My dear Father, I pray for great liberty in the service, that I may say everything you want me to say in the spirit in which you want me to say it. And Lord, I don't ever want to be destructive. I always want to be I always want to edify, build up. And Lord, if it's tenderness or sharpness, Lord, whatever tool you use, may I be that tool in your hand this morning. And may you speak to us. Lord, may hearts be open, receptive, I pray. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in advance, in Jesus' name and amen. If you can, imagine yourself being out on one of the streets of this area, going door to door, passing out tracts and witnessing for Jesus Christ. Imagine yourself out there. Many of you do that. Anyway, one of our ladies was out this week and knocked on the mayor's door. Knocked on the mayor's door. Kim was out. She knocked on the mayor's door. And the mayor came, very friendly. He's a saved man. He's in church this morning. He'll be in church Wednesday night. He's a saved man. And she knocked on his door. He was a common, ordinary house. And he came to the door, very friendly. So, but just imagine yourself being out in an area. Imagine yourself going door to door and passing out tracts, witnessing for Jesus Christ. Imagine a squad car pulling up and two officers stepping out and placing you under arrest for your activity. Now, if you've ever been out with Harold Horman, you're saying, yeah, I've been there. Amen. Done that. Amen. Brother Harold's over at the Sunbeams on Sundays. Boy, this 10 o'clock hour, it takes people out. We got folks in nursing homes. We got folks in Sunbeams. It takes people out of the service because we only have one service at 10 o'clock. Brother Harold, he's notorious for having the police called on him when he's on visiting. I mean, that happens over and over again. Amen. Big old burly looking guy. Amen. But anyway, imagine that. If you would, imagine being handcuffed and placed in the squad car. Imagine being taken to police headquarters, being booked, fingerprinted, and jailed and placed behind bars. Imagine staying there for several days, imprisoned for no other reason than sharing your faith in Jesus Christ with someone in your community. Imagine that. Now, think about it. Can you get any kind of a grip on what you would feel, what your emotions would be like? Can you get any kind of grip on how you would feel as you sat incarcerated behind bars? Would you be discouraged? Would you be disgusted? Would you be down in the dumps? Would you question God? Would you be tempted to be angry? Would you question God? under the circumstances, being out witnessing and being arrested for witnessing and sharing your faith in Jesus Christ, how would you feel? Now, it's important that you imagine that a little bit this morning to get the setting here in this book that Paul is writing. The Apostle Paul was in those very circumstances when he wrote this letter. He was in prison in Rome for preaching, for witnessing, for telling folks about Jesus Christ, for passing out any, if they had it, printed literature in his day, and for being a testimony for Christ. He was arrested and put in prison for preaching the gospel. There, in prison, Paul took his pen, and under the moving and the leadership of the Holy Ghost, he wrote this letter. By the way, this letter contains the word joy 6 times. It contains the word rejoice 10 times. It contains the word rejoicing and the word rejoiced 1 time each, a total of 18 times in 4 chapters. While he's in prison, Paul is saying joy, joy, rejoice, rejoiced, rejoicing, joy, rejoice. That's the circumstances under which Paul penned this letter. In the midst of prison, Paul could write about joy. I'm not sure I could, but I thank God he did. That's a great book right there. I thank God for the testimony it is and the example to us. I believe one of the verses that reveals what Paul is experiencing in his heart is in verse number 7. Look at what he says about halfway through this verse. He makes this comment, because I have you in my heart in as much as both in my bonds. Do you see that in the middle of verse number 7 there? Paul said, I've got bonds and chains on my feet and on my hands, but I've got you in my heart. Let me ask you a question. How do you keep joy in your heart while your body is in prison? And by the way, Paul wasn't the only one to do that. I've told you many times about Lester Roloff and the experiences he had when he was in prison down in Corpus Christi, Texas, for not taking a license to have the boys' ranch. I've told you about Jack Patterson going to visit him and telling the boys, we got to go and encourage Brother Roloff. You know, he's discouraged and blue being in prison. And about 30 boys, and they went back to the, and, they, and on the, as they meandered through the maze of jail cells, to where Brother Roloff was, they heard singing. And they rounded the corner, and here was Lester Roloff standing on a stool with about 50 inmates gathered around him singing, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Jack Patterson said, we went there to encourage him. He ended up encouraging us. It can happen. Paul said he had joy in his heart, even though his body was in prison. How do you do that? Well, one of the answers to that question, how do you do that? One of the answers to that question is that Paul kept his mind and his heart on others. Brother, I want to tell you something. If all you get caught up with is your circumstances, there's going to be times when your circumstances are going to put you under a cloud. Put you under a rock. And we have to crawl out from underneath that. And get our mind on others. And that's what Paul did. He would hit his mind on these people in Philippi, not just on what they looked like, not on just what they did for a living, not on what kind of house they lived in. He was concerned about what God was doing in their lives. He was consumed with that. Verse number 3, he said he was thankful for them. I won't preach all these verses this morning. Verse number 4, Paul said he was praying for them. Verse number 5, Paul said, I have good memories of fellowshipping with you. I relive those times when we were together and we fellowshipped and we sang and we had a service and we enjoyed the company of God's people. He said, I recall those moments, recall those times. And then in verse number 6, Paul said, I am confident concerning you. I am confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What confidence Paul had in both God and these people. Now this morning, listen very carefully. You can have confidence in God. It's pretty easy to have confidence in God because of who He is. He's God. unless circumstances rob that confidence from you. Paul certainly wasn't mad at God, was he? Paul certainly wasn't embittered at God. So if you don't get embittered or mad or angry at God, under the worst circumstances, you can still have joy in your heart. Confident that God's at work. So I don't see it. Do you always have to see it to believe it? I don't see electricity. You say, well, those lights, that's not electricity. That's the result of the electricity. That's the byproduct of the electricity. But I believe it works. I don't have to see God at work to believe He is at work. The truth of the matter is, we may not see it all until we get to heaven someday. And then in one panoramic view, God's going to say, see? And we're going to say, I see. And if we kept our hearts free from anger and bitterness and being ugly at God, everything would be all right, friend. Paul was not angry at God. He was confident in God. He was also confident in the people. Now, it's a bit more difficult to have confidence in people, especially when you go through disappointment with people. And everybody does. Because look around the room this morning, every one of us has disappointed somebody sometime. Every one of us has been disappointed in somebody, and every one of us has disappointed somebody. We always like to talk about the times that people disappointed us. Let me ask you a question. How about the time that you disappointed somebody? You ever done that, Brother Angel? How many times would you like me to tell you about it? That's humanity. It's a little bit more difficult, but Paul had confidence in these people. He said, I am confident of this very thing. Here's the thing Paul was confident of, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The amazing thing about Paul's statement is that Almighty God would work in man. And I tell you what, God worked in men back then, and God is still working in the lives of people today. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk about that work this morning. And let me say that that work Paul is referring to is the work of salvation. It's the work of salvation. You and I don't work for it, but God works it in us. He works it through us. He works it out of us. That's the work he's talking about here, the work of salvation. And by the way, look at what he says. He calls it a good work. Salvation is a good work. Well, I think it is. Amen. It's a good work. That's what he's talking about here. Now, look at, first of all, let me tell you this morning. I want to say three things about this. Number one, that work has a beginning. That work has a beginning. Do you see the word there? Begun. It had a starting point. The work of salvation had a beginning point in the lives of the people that Paul was writing, to whom Paul was writing. The work of salvation begins. It begins. Now, the truth of the matter is, the work of salvation begins in a person before they receive Christ. But as far as the believer goes, as far as you and I are concerned, the work of salvation begins when a person repents of their sin and trusts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There has to be a beginning point. When he repents of his sin and trusts Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. So how in the world repent? That means confess, admit, and be sorry, mourn for. How in the world can I be sorry, repent, mourn for all the sins that I've committed? Some people don't get saved till later in life. I didn't get saved till I was 18. Some of you were in your 20s or 30s. Some of you were in your 60s when you got saved. How do you go back let me tell you something. You don't ever go to hell because of a sin you've committed. You go to hell because you're a sinner. Do you understand the difference? See, this is what puts us all on the same ground. This is why we'll never be able to point at somebody and say, well, you know what? I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad a sinner. And by the way, I've never heard anybody tell me when I've witnessed to them, I'm not a sinner. But I've had a lot of folks tell me I'm not that bad a sinner. Not bad sinners go to hell just like bad sinners go to hell. You don't go to hell because yesterday a man was here on the big day with his family. Came with Brother Nyemeyer. He was here from Kentland, Indiana. And I went to see him, and I called Dave to get a little information. And Dave told me a little bit about his history. And Ray and I drove down there yesterday, made an appointment to see the family. He was a Vietnam veteran, 50 years of age, turned 50 last October, did 2 years and 4 months in Vietnam combat. And he's a volatile man. Volatile man, hardworking man, faithful man, faithfully working man. Good. And others had planted the gospel seed, watered it, witnessed to him. Brother Kelly Howard preached the funeral of his mother who died a couple of weeks ago down at Newton County Baptist Church or somewhere in that area there. And we got the chance to witness to him. He was a little bit shaky at first. And he even had a problem with something that happened here during the service. So he said, man, he said, you had the blind guy up on the piano. And he said, I saw some boys walking around like they were blind. You know, hey, that's what boys do. Kurt LeBove makes fun of himself. But that's just an excuse. I told him, I said, sir, let me tell you something. That's the problem. You got your eyes on other people. What you need to be concerned about is your relationship with God, not other people. He told me about his father, ex-father-in-law, stuck a knife in somebody and killed him, and he went to Florida and became a preacher. I don't know, man. I don't know. What's that got to do between you and God? He got down to the end of the plan of salvation, and boy, he was just locked in. He was just sitting there, just his little kids around him, had some nice, well-behaved children, fifth grade, sixth grade, eighth grade, I think, well-behaved children. And I asked him, what's keeping you from turning to Christ? I was not going to pressure him. I said, what's keeping you? He said, just me. So won't you receive salvation? He said, you don't understand. I've killed kids younger than her, pointing to his fifth grade daughter. I looked right in his eyeballs and said, sir, you'll never go to hell for that. The problem didn't start in Vietnam. The problem started when you were born. The problem started when you lied to your daddy. The problem started when you were born with a sin nature. You'll never go to hell for Vietnam. You'll go to hell because you're a sinner. And it was like the light came on. I said, would you trust Christ? Yes. Down on our knees he went. Down on our knees, he went. Down on our knees, we went. And he got saved. And Dave called him this morning, and he's going to Kelly Howard's church. I told him that's where he should go. Lives 7 minutes from there. 7 minutes, 5 minutes. His kids go to church there. It's not about who can get the biggest church. It's about who can help people. Now, salvation, you know, I've been told that's when salvation begins. When you're willing to admit, forget laying out all of those individual things and look at your nature and say, you know what? My nature is sinful. My mind is sinful. My desires are sinful. My tongue is sinful. That's where this repentance comes in. And then turning to Jesus Christ and receiving Him as your Savior. There must be a beginning point for salvation in your life. How many times have I talked to people and they've said things like this? I've always believed in God. I've always been a Christian. I've been a Christian since I was born. I've grown up a Christian, believing in God. Let me tell you something. All of those statements have nothing to do with the work of salvation being started in your life. You don't get saved by osmosis. Salvation doesn't happen at your physical birth. You get saved when, whatever age you are, you are willing to admit, confess that you are a sinner, realize you will burn in hell forever, and you can do nothing about it, and trust in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, plus nothing and minus nothing, for your soul salvation. That's when salvation begins in your heart. That's when salvation begins. Has salvation begun in your heart? Has it? You know what we call that, folks? We call that justification. It's being justified, just as if I'd never sinned. When I get saved, we're going to let this microphone pole over here this morning represent the work of salvation beginning in a person's heart right here. I get justified. By the way, I guess I'm taking too long on this, but just it's rolling right now, so I hate to stop. Justification is so different from forgiveness. Forgiveness means you were guilty and you got forgiven. Justification means you were never guilty. How does God do that? He's God. Do what He wants. That's exactly what happens when we get saved. We are enrobed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God, the judge of all the universe, looks at a person who's been saved, He sees that person through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And can I remind you this morning? Jesus never sinned. That's how God sees you this morning, if you've been saved. Isn't that a blessing, folks? Boy, that's wonderful. By the way, that's a good work. That's a good work. I'll take that. Yes, sir. Has God begun that work in you? That work must have a beginning point. All the kids who grew up in our church from the time you were in the nursery all the way through whatever age you are right now, let me ask you, has God's work of salvation begun in you? Because you came to the place where you trusted Christ as your Savior. Not because your daddy or mommy are saved and you learned all about salvation in your head. Has it begun in your heart? Amen. There has to be a beginning point. Paul said He begun, He started, He began. Now, number two, let me show you this morning. That work not only has a beginning, that work has an ending. That work has an ending. Look at what he said here toward the end of the verse. Until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the day of Jesus Christ. The work of salvation has a beginning. But the work of salvation also has an ending. It ends when we see Jesus and are changed into His likeness. The ladies say, just sang just a moment ago, the trumpet's going to sound and Jesus is going to descend. That wasn't just a pretty song. That's a Bible truth. One of these days, Jesus is coming in the air and we will all, everybody that's saved, if you've been buried or if you're still living, everybody who's saved is going to rise to meet Jesus in the air and we're going to see Him, and because we're going to see Him, we're going to be changed into His likeness. That happens. 1 Corinthians 15. You're close by there. 1 Corinthians 15. Hold something in Philippians 1 and look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I must hasten because I do have some things that I am getting to. I'm just having a hard time getting to them right now. But I'm having a good time getting to them. Amen. If I enjoy preaching, hey, how would you like to have a preacher who hated to preach? That'd be bad. Look at verse number. Look at verse number 51. I could go on about that, but I better hush. Behold, I show you a mystery, Paul says. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The word sleep means die. He's talking about dying there. We'll not all sleep, some will. But every Sunday that I turn to lead this choir, I think of Patty LaRue. Six months ago, she was in that spot. Man, I miss her. What did I do? Patty died. Patty died in a car accident. Some will sleep. But we will not all sleep. In other words, some people are going to be living when Jesus comes. But regardless of whether you die by way of the grave or whether you're living when Jesus comes, regardless, that we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not the blink of an eyelid. The time that it takes for light to refract off the retina. A twinkle. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. How are we going to be changed? For this corruptible, this old corrupt body must put on incorruption. This mortal body must put on immortality. Must. I like that word must. It's not an option. It's going to happen. When Jesus comes, when I see Him, I'll be changed. Changed. We call that glorification. We'll let this microphone on this side of the platform represent the time when Jesus comes in the air and we are glorified. Amen. You know what's going to happen right there? God's going to make us fit for eternity. And boy, I should take the time, but I won't this morning just to say, you know, the body that we're going to get, that no sickness, no weariness, no pain. You won't even need a baby aspirin in heaven. Our bodies will not know some of the physical limitations that they know now. That's a good work. I am going to be just like Jesus in my body, made just like Him. When we're glorified, Paul said, the work of salvation begins in you when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's justification. And he said it's going to, until the day of Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes and you see, that's glorification. So salvation, the work has a beginning, the work has an ending. Let me say number three this morning, that the work is ongoing from beginning to end. The work is ongoing from beginning to end. Look at what he said. Philippians 1 again, right back there in verse number 6. The wording is right in the verse. That he which hath begun, there's the beginning. Until the day of Jesus Christ, that's the ending. But look at what's in the middle. Will perform it until. Will perform it until. The work that God begins in us here when we're justified, that work that's completed when we're glorified, in between justification and glorification, there is a work that God is doing. It's called what? Sanctification. Let me ask you a question. Is it the will of God for us to be justified? Yeah, God is not willing that any should perish, right? But that all should come to repentance. That's just, is it the will of God for us to be glorified? Well, it must be, because it's going to happen to every saved person. If it's the will of God for me to be justified, it's the will of God for me to be glorified, what does that do with sanctification? That's up to me. That's my choice. Well, I think folks, it's not an option. I don't have a choice. If I'm in God's will, if I am what God wants me to be, if I'm where God wants me to be, if I am with God like I'm supposed to be, then from this point to this point, God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the earth and the sun, Jupiter and Mars. Oh boy. How loving and patient He must be, is that it? God still, is He? Is He? God's still working on you. He said, the Bible, now this is not Terry Angel. Take me out of the, listen to the voice that I'm using this morning, but take me out of the equation. God said He will, what's that word perform means? Finish. Perfect. He will perform until the day I see Jesus. God wants to work in my life, and He wants to make me less and less of what I used to be and more of what I'm going to be. Does that make sense to y'all? This is what I'm going to be. That's what I used to be, and in the process here, in the meantime, I'm becoming less and less like that and more like that. It's called sanctification. The word means set apart. Set apart for His glory. Set apart for His honor, His pleasure, His testimony. Him. 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 Not the pastor of the church. Not the rules of the church. Him. It's not about a rule book, friend. It's about a God. It's about a perfect, glorious, honorable, immortal, wonderful God. And He wants to take this time period between the beginning work of salvation in my life and the ending work of salvation in my life when I'm made ready for heaven forever. And He wants to use me and mold me into a vessel that can be not worthy of honor for myself, but worthy of bringing Him honor. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Now this work should begin right after salvation. You know somebody, you know somebody, you've said it, you've said this, if you've been in church for a while, you've seen somebody get saved, And you soon begin, right here, this is where Nicodemus said, you soon begin to see changes in their life. You know, they take a few steps of growth and grace. They get baptized. They come to church. And they get in. I mean, they get in. Because the Bible draws them. The fellowship draws them. The preaching of God's Word draws them. Boy, I got to be there. I got to hear this. I need to learn. And so they start. And you know what? We stand back and say, my, man, God's really at work in that person's life. You ever said that? You ever said that about somebody over here? How about here? How about those of us who've been saved down the road 20, 25, 30 years? How about those of us that are down the road a little bit? God's still working on you. Isn't He supposed to be? Didn't He say He would? Didn't He say He would perform it? He'd complete it? He'd perfect it? Until. Yeah, well, I've been saved 40 years. I've about seen it all, done it all. I'm just biding my time. Why? Why? Isn't God still working? God should still be at work in your construction ahead. When you get saved, there's a great big old orange sign right here that says construction ahead. And you get this far, and construction ahead. And you get this far, construction ahead. And you get this far, construction ahead. And you get this far, construction ahead. Huh? And all the way until the very end, construction, because God's supposed to keep working on me until I see Jesus. Then that work is completed. Boom. Boom. Man. Now, sometimes the construction process is not enjoyable. Amen, truck drivers? Don't you love Chicago right now? Go to Elgin any way you want to. There's construction. Go 294. Although that's a lot. I remember, man, when they started the open road tolling. I don't like our governor to begin with. Every time he would say open road tolling, project sponsored by or push Governor Rod, I liked him less. But I'll tell you what, I didn't like it. But it sure is nice now. Man. But job security, they got to find something else to do, you know, improve it. 355 and 55. You know, the construction process is not always enjoyable, but hey, friend, you know, wouldn't it be good to be about this far along when we see Jesus? And it's not how far, you know what it is? It's really not how far along you are. Wouldn't it be wonderful when we see Jesus that we're still making progress. Still making progress. Still making progress. Still making progress. It's sad to see a new Christian start out and start making some progress and then see him fall away. Right? And it's sad to see somebody be saved 25 and 30 years and quit making progress and fall away. The tragedy is just as real on this end as it is on that end. Now, what hinders the work of sanctification? What hinders it? What hinders this work that God said He began here, He'll finish there, and He's going to keep doing it until we get there? What hinders that? Now, you understand. You're not less saved and more saved. When you're saved, you're saved. This is my life becoming more and more like the life of the one I'm going to see someday. You with me? Not confused on that. No. I'll give them to you quickly. Number one, what hinders the work of sanctification? 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What's the first hindrance to sanctification? Love for the world. Love for the world is going to hinder you. Here we are. We live in this world as saved people, don't we? We see it. It's all around us. We hear it. It's all around us. We taste it. It's all around us. We feel it. It's all, we smell. It's all around me. My physical senses are alive
and open to the world that's all around me. The ungodly, anti-God, care nothing about Jesus, care nothing about the Bible, care nothing about decency, world is all around me. And I cannot become infatuated with that which is anti-God. And that's what happens to some people in the process of sanctification. It's all around you. You can't go hide. We cannot go to Idaho, buy a bunch of land, build a fence 12 feet tall and a commune and live in it. That's not God's will. Jesus prayed in John 17. He's prayed about people who were saved, His disciples. And He said, Lord, I don't ask You to take them out of the world. That's it. That can't happen. But if I'm going to see the process, the progress of sanctification in my life, I'm going to have to keep my heart from leaping after the world. That's why the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I'm going to see, hear, taste, smell, feel the world that's all around me. My heart's going to be tempted to leap and leap and leap. And I've got to keep that heart and guard it and keep my eyes on God. Not become Him. You've got to walk away from the tavern instead of walking to it. Nothing good goes on in those places. Nothing good. Well, I witness in there. Let me tell you, that's like trying to dig through an outhouse for something decent. You got to walk away from the movie house, not toward them. You got to go to church, not skip it. You can't be enticed by the world pulling you away from this process. Stay focused. Stay plugged in. John said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's impossible for God to work this work if I let my heart. Amen. I got to go quick to number two. What hinders sanctification? Love for money. 1 Timothy, look at there. 1 Timothy 6, look at it. 1 Timothy, love for money. Love for money, 1 Timothy 6. And look at verse number 10. Paul wrote, he said, but they that will, don't miss the wording of this scripture, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. I read verse 9, I'm sorry. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after they have erred from the faith, they've gotten lost in the process of sanctification. They've erred. By the way, look what it says. They pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, you know what you need to do, friend? First of all, you don't need just to blindly and dumbly assume that everybody who's rich is not living for God. Because that's just not so. Some of the people, you can't just assume that everybody who's rich is rich because they just love money. I tell you what, some of the people who love money the most are those that have the least. They love it. And because they don't have a bunch of it, they will be rich. I'll sacrifice everything to get that better paycheck. If that's your attitude, the work of sanctification is going to be hindered in your life. You cannot chase a paycheck, friend. You better pursue the will of God. Pursue God's will for your life. If your love for Christ is not strong, the love of money will cause you to make decisions that hinder the work of God in your life. I've seen it happen. It will happen. Be careful about the love for money. What hinders the work of sanctification? Love for the world, love for money. Number three, quickly, the influence of others. You got to see this. Look at Galatians 5. Look at Galatians 5. Man, this is so unbelievable here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Galatians 5 and verse 7. Almost done.
Just bear with me. I can't stand driving home at 10 minutes till noon. Don't even feel like a Baptist. My wife said, what do you want for Mother's Day? Kentucky Fried Chicken. Okay? I didn't even have to wait. I walked right in, ordered, had it. Look at verse 7. You okay this morning, everybody? We're all right, right? Ye did. Are you there, Galatians 5, 7? Ye did run well. What does that sound like? Does that sound like past tense to you? Paul said, man, you started off like a house of fire. Ye did run well. What did he... Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? Who? You were running good. Who'd you run into? Who crossed your path? Whose book did you read? Whose influence did you come under? Don't bow your head. Look up at me. Who? Whose influence? Who? Who? Who persuaded you differently? Who fooled with your heart? Who? Relative? Neighbor? TV preacher? Some Calvinist Reformed theological doctor? Who? Paul said you ran well until somebody crossed your path and you hindered. Look at what he said. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Look at what he said in verse 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. That's not God's will. That's not of God. No, that's not of God. No, 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 no. 10,000 times no. You intersected with that person. They changed your heart. They changed your mind. They influenced you. It's not of God. It's not of Him. What was that in verse 9? A little leaven. Leaveneth the whole lump. Paul said in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. Paul said, I have confidence in some of you that you're going to meet people and they're going to try to influence you, but you're going to stand, you're going to be true. By the way, everybody, from this corner to this corner, front to back, everybody, brother, you and me, all of us, in this process of sanctification, we're going to meet people whose influence will hinder us if we let them. The influence of others. One more and I'm done. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. What hinders the work of sanctification? Love for the world. Love for money. Influence of others. Hear me this morning. Don't hear me. Hear the Holy Spirit of God. Hear the Word of God. Take my voice out of it. I'm nothing. Just a voice. That's all I am. Just a voice. Look at what God has said. Love for the world. Love for money. Influence of others. Look at verse number 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The fourth thing that can hinder your sanctification is the testing or trial of your faith. Now, for sake of time, because there are people teaching little boys and girls who need to go, Peter went through a test. Horrible test. And Jesus said, Peter, I'm praying for you. I'm not praying that you won't take the test. I'm praying that you'll pass it. You know what happens, friend, in this construction process here, in this work that Every now and again we hit trials and tests. They were not sent to stop us. They were not sent to hinder us. They were sent for us to go through. Through. Some people hit a trial and they don't go through it. They're stopped. And the work of sanctification stops. Is God still working on you? When's the last time you felt His convicting Spirit? When's the last time you felt His comfort? When's the last time you felt God working? Has there been a beginning place? Has there? There will be an ending place. And in the meantime, there's construction ahead. Is God still working on you? If not, why not? Why not? Somewhere, I think it's on the way to Martinton, Brother Steve. Maybe on another road besides Highway 1, somewhere there's a house that somebody started building. They just quit. And there's Tyvek, Styrofoam, you know. And the weeds are all grown up. And there's no cars there. Somebody just quit. One road west of me, there's a house. I've lived there 16 years. They've been working on that house since before I moved there. And they're still working on it. I mean, there's stuff everywhere. Boards, shingles, siding. But they're still working on it. Boy, you don't want to be a house that got this far and got all grown up with weeds, or gone this far and got all grown up with weeds. You want to be that vessel that, even though it may be just a little bit at a time, God's still working on me, make me what I ought to be. Took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, earth and the sun and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. A little bit longer than usual. I appreciate your attention. Who would listen carefully, please listen carefully. Pastor Angel, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, if I died like Patty LaRue in a car accident suddenly, if I died, I know I'd go to heaven. There's a time when God began the work of salvation in my life. I remember it. I know it for sure. Would you lift a hand, please, wherever you're sitting this morning? You know that for sure. Please be honest. God bless you. Take your hand down. Pastor Angel, I do not know that I'm saved. I do not know that the work of salvation has ever been started in my life. I don't know if I died right now where I'd spend eternity. I do not know. I talked about the man that got saved yesterday. Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. And I'll be honest enough to admit it. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand this morning? Lift it up so I can pray for you. I do not know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Bottom floor, balcony, I do not know that I'm saved. Front to back, member or visitor, side to side, I do not know that I'm saved. Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody like that here this morning? I'd like to pray for you. Not sure that you're saved. Give the invitation in just a moment. If you're not sure that you're saved, it's very simple. Walk down the aisle, right here to Brother Caleb. Say to him, sir, I need to be saved. I want to find out what that means, how to be saved. Who would say, Brother Angel, I'm saved, but I've not been baptized since I've been saved. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand this morning? I've been saved, but not baptized since I've been saved. God bless you. You. God bless you. If you came this morning to obey the Lord and believers' baptism, we're ready. If you're an adult, of course, you don't have to have permission. You're an adult. If you're a teenager, you need permission. And you get that. We try to go to you, talk to your parents. We encourage you. If you're here to be baptized, follow the Lord and believers' baptism as soon as the music begins. You come and present yourself for baptism. All right, you've been saved, baptized. You know that this is the place God wants you to join and be a member like some did last week. You come. How many Christians across the auditorium? Pastor, pray for me. God spoke to my heart this morning about working on me. Raise a hand, please. Well, amen. Wonderful. Many hands. My dear Father, I love you. I thank you so much that you love us. I'm so thankful that you keep working on us. Bring us, oh Lord, to that day. May we not, Lord, get distracted by the love for the world, love for money, the influence of others, and the trial of the faith. Help us to stay in the saddle. Keep working on us, oh Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one is looking. In just a minute, I'm going to ask the ladies to play. If you need to be saved, very simple. Step out in the aisle. Come see Brother Caleb. I need to be saved. If you don't want to be baptized, come right away. If you need to pray, God spoke to you. It's your turn to speak back to God while we pray. Play this morning. Would you come? Would you come this morning? Would you come this morning? Would you step out of the way? Would you let God have His way in your heart this morning? Would you do that? Would you do that? Would you do that? Would you come? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking. People are coming to pray. You need to be baptized. You need to be saved. Let the Lord do it in your life this morning. Yield to Him. Yield to Him. The Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning. I would not want to turn a deaf ear to His word. Would you come? Lord, help me. Keep working on me. Keep working on me. Keep working on me. God's not done. God is not done. He'll keep working. Keep working. Keep working. Would you come this morning? Wait this morning, would you come?